Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They say that 90% of living is just showing up. But what happens on your wedding day if only 10% do? 200 guests are invited, but less than 20 show up. What a disappointment. The long-awaited wedding day is practically ruined. This past spring, the world witnessed the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate. Imagine, if you will, Queen Elizabeth inviting 2,000 guests to Westminster Abbey, but less than 200 show up. WWQMD, what would Queen Mum do? Queen Mum might have uttered a line from the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, off with their heads. Ignoring or refusing to come is no way to treat a royal wedding invitation. Today in the parable of the invited guests in Matthew 22, our gospel today, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wanted a full banquet hall of people to celebrate his son's wedding day. Lest anyone miss the point of the parable, God is the king, and the king's son, Jesus. Jesus is the king's son. The very first thing we should do in response to hearing this text is to rejoice. God wants many guests to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday, we had a little scraping party here at the church. We own this white house next to the playground out here. The building's a bit old, the paint's coming off, and so it's time to paint it again. Well, this week, Ms. Lindsay Hoffman's husband, John Hoffman, he's our head trustee, he called everybody to come and help scrape the White House. So I sent out an email to all the members of the church, all 100%, all the members received an email saying, hey, come to the White House scraping party, and we'll scrape the house, right? Well, guess how many showed up? About seven of them. How much good scraping can seven people do? Not much, but we did it anyway. Many were called, but few came. And that was for work, for hard labor. But God's kingdom is not compared to a scraping party where there are old clothes and we breathe in lead paint and get blisters. Rather, God's kingdom is compared to a wedding, where there is a celebration and feasting, and the king is there, and the son, royalty, and the spirit, and forgiveness, and love, and joy, and beauty, and blessing, and music, and gifts. It's a wedding. But we learn in this parable, many were too busy to come. Many were too busy with their fields. Many were too busy with their businesses. Some were even so offended that the king would send servants to gather up guests that they treated them shamefully and killed the servants. Such, we are to understand from the parable, were the people of Israel long ago and all leading up to Jesus' day, and how they treated the prophets of old, from Joseph to John the Baptist. They treated them shamefully, left them to die, even killed John the Baptist. Many were called, the whole nation of Israel, the chosen ones, Abraham's descendants, but on the day when it mattered most, when the groom, Jesus, entered into the city, Jerusalem, to go meet his bride, the church, oh, how few came. Oh, how few were willing to come. And so many, many more refused the invitation and killed the servants. Then the king, says the text, said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And these servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, there's our second reason to rejoice today, that Jesus and God together, they tear up the old invitation list and they invite everyone to come. Everyone, just come to the feast. Come, don't worry. If you weren't originally invited, doesn't matter, come. And this is good news. This text tells us and shows us how it was just predicted in the Old Testament that God would gather his elect from the ends of the earth. He would not just include those born of Hebrew descent, but he'd also include the Gentiles, all those out in the streets of his day. All would be gathered into that wedding feast. So we rejoice. This includes you and me. Praise be to God. We're included. All nations. But interestingly, in this text, the street crowd of the parable included the bad and the good. Both the bad and the good. Well, what do we make of this? What does this mean, the bad and the good? On the final day, is God going to save some bad people? The bad and the good? Well, if this parable were over right here, then we might be tempted to say, yes, yes, he's going to save both the bad and the good. Doesn't matter, do whatever you want. Just go, just come to the wedding and you'll be fine. But the parable isn't over yet. The parable teaches that the initial gathering of the bad and the good is just temporary. It's just the first things. So unlike Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins, where he kind of teaches that God's word says that God will save everybody. Just come. Love wins. Speaking the truth in love, we as the church must say, no, wait. Listen to the rest of the parable. There's more to the story, as Paul Harvey would say. For there was a man gathered into the wedding feast as one of those last-minute, pulled-off-the-streets guests. And he was spotted by the king. The king spotted him and said, friend, where is your wedding garment? And the man replied something like this. The man was speechless. The king had the man tied hand and foot and threw him out into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a phrase the Bible uses to describe everlasting hell. What we learn here is that although many will die, we all will die, and we will all rise again and be gathered around the throne of God at the last day for this wedding, only those who meet the dress code will be allowed to stay. That's right, in heaven there's a dress code. Only those dressed for the celebration, only those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb will be allowed to stay. Only those who repent and believe that the Son and his sacrifice is for you. It's for you who believe in the cross, that Jesus did that for you. That's what it means to wash your robe, make it white in the blood of the Lamb. To receive the benefits of the cross. To believe it's for you. Only those who have that dressing on, will be saved. All others remain in their sin-stained street clothes, and they'll be kicked out when the king sees them. God will not have a wedding where there are reminders of stubborn refusal and people who won't honor the Son's wedding with proper attire. In other words, if we refuse to wash our robes, then we are like Israel, who stubbornly refused the invitation in the first place. However, the command to wash and the command to dress up, that's all framed within the language of the law. And the Bible speaks in that way. You must be washed. You must be born again. Unless anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, you have no place in me. That's all the law. But also in the scriptures, what do we hear? We hear the gospel. You are washed. You are fed. God gives you clothing. That's all the language of the gospel, and we hear it throughout the scriptures. You ever notice in the scriptures how often it doesn't say, you must baptize yourself? But what does it say? You must be baptized. That's passive language. You must be baptized. Well, if you're being baptized, who's doing the baptism? It's not us. God does the washing. Even Jesus, when he was baptized, he didn't wash himself, did he? He insisted that John the Baptist wash him. He says, thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. John was like, no, you must baptize me, you're God. He goes, no, I need to be washed. As an example to us, God indeed does wash us, doesn't he? We don't wash ourselves, we don't feed ourselves, we don't even clothe ourselves as little babies. And in the kingdom of heaven, we're like children. We must turn and become like children. God does the washing. God gives us a cloak a robe of righteousness that we might stand at that wedding feast and rejoice with all the saints one day that he has gathered us from the ends of the earth. You think of the Old Testament. Did Joseph weave together his own multicolored coat? No, that was a gift from God, his father. It was a gift from his father. So also we should think of the wedding garment as a gift from God. He gives us that wedding garment in our baptism. The power rests on God and his gifts. The power of his word, which says what it is. And that's the gift of forgiveness. The gift of God's love. All wrapped up in that gift of baptism. Only the stubborn refusal to wash, only the stubborn refusal to wear a garment to the great wedding is what hurts and what keeps us from rejoicing in the everlasting song. So let's review all the facts of the parable here. Sum them up for us today. How could we say it? Number one, you've been invited to a wedding. No matter what your background, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter the former sins you've committed, whatever, if you were found along the roads, in the street corners or on the main roads, and you were invited in, then know you are at the right place. God wants many guests in his kingdom, and we all will die and rise and be there that one day. He wants us all there. He wants all his creation to come and behold his Son. Every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's his kingdom. He will have guests. But second, the king wants you in proper attire. Robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Robes that are clean. Celebratory garments to wear. And God gives you that gift in baptism. It's his word. Don't refuse it. For many of us, it's already done. And we're ready. Sure, we still sin. We're sinners and saints at the same time. But that wedding garment is all the more necessary to cover us with Christ's righteousness, and to keep us holy to God. But for the few or the many who are waiting, we ask, friend, why are you waiting? Where's your wedding garment? Why haven't you yet been baptized? The parable teaches us not to think like this. I'll wait. I've got my field. I'll wait. I've got my business. I'll wait. I don't like the way that the king's beckoned me to come into the wedding. He's too tall. He stinks. He's from South Dakota. Or he's from Indiana. I don't like the way the servant works. Those are not good excuses. Rather, the parable prompts us to think like this. I will wash, for it's time for a royal wedding. I will wear the garment of salvation, the garment of celebration. They're one and the same. And finally, I will worship, for I will stand as a witness at the wedding of the King's Son, to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Finally, dear friends, let us pray that the few who are chosen will be many of our neighbors and many of our children. Let us encourage them to be washed, to wear the garment, the wedding garment of salvation, of celebration, and to witness the wedding as a good guest rather than a speechless fool. God grant these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.